السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
إن شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، thank you for coming, for taking the time out from your evening. بارك الله فيكم. And thank you for the organizers and MRM and all the wonderful brothers and sisters who it's a pleasure to be with. I wanted to talk about the path of the Sahaba, the religious path of the Sahaba, the religious one, right? And so I have a few bulleted points that I want to go through, right? So first of all, they are the most successful generation, the best generation of Muslims, and the most successful people religiously. So it already, to a sane person, makes sense to follow them. It makes sense to follow them. Now, you would think this would be a very easy life, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the companions in the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam multiple times praised them and mentioned that they're upon the truth and so on and so forth, that it should be easy and everyone should just follow their way. But of course, many obstacles come in the path that we're going to discuss. So we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them in the Quran, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also praised them, and he spoke about that generation. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the very famous hadith said, "Khairul Qurun Qarni," the best of generations is my generation. "Thumma alladhina yalunahum," then the generation coming after them. "Thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma yafshul kadhib." So the best of generations is my generation, then the ones coming after them, meaning the tabi'een, then the ones after them, tabi' al-tabi'een or atba' al-tabi'een, and then the lies will spread. So what does it mean, lies will spread? The scholars say by lies here, some scholars said it means the innovations, people adding things into the religion, strange acts of worship, strange things being added into the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, and this of course, when you add something into the religion, it's called a bid'ah. Now if you say the word bid'ah, you're labeled as something yourself. So as if these things don't exist, yeah? People constantly adding things to the religion of Allah. And no one has a right to add or take away from the deen except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But all kinds of crazy things happen and everyone says, no, it's a good thing to do it. It's always a good thing. Show me one bid'ah where the guy who created it said, oh, this is a very bad thing, okay, but we're just going to do it for a few months. Then it's always a good thing. And sometimes just a ridiculous thing. This happened actually in the region, in the Sham, where someone saw a dream. This is a true story. Someone saw a dream in which they were making adhan. So he saw himself making the adhan, and in the adhan he said, "Ashhadu anna Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah." Not "Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." "I bear witness that our master." So he added this word, master. More respect, right? So he tells this dream, when he woke up, he tells this dream to someone. That guy liked it. He said, "I'll try it." So he made the adhan and he said, "Ashhadu anna Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah." Another muaddin heard it, like, "I like that." And it came to, after a while, that entire region was making the adhan in that way. Sometimes just a dream, like this is what it takes now. Yani the Prophet ﷺ fought and was injured and fought so hard for this religion, and now just one dream can change something that he's taught us or initiated. So something else about the dream, the hadith of the generations. So we said the best of generation are the first three. Then you're going to see more lies coming into the religion, things changing into the religion. But the scholars said something interesting. They said this hadith isn't just saying the Muslims of his generation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were the best. It's a very interesting point. They said even the non-Muslims of his generation were better than non-Muslims later on. And if you look at this, you'll see that it's very true, you know? It's very true. So the non-Muslims at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are better than the non-Muslims today. They had, let's be honest, they had some values Muslims don't have today. Remember remember Abu Jahl, right? Abu Jahl, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr left for the Hijrah, actually, they stayed in the cave, right, for 3 days first. So Abu Jahl then, they go looking for the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr. So they go to the house of Abu Bakr and they ask Asma, the older sister of Aisha, "Where is your father?" And she said, "I don't know." So he hit her. He slapped her. And some narrations say that he slapped her and she was wearing an earring, and so she started to bleed from the slap. Now, this is Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, people, he tells Abu Sufyan, who is with him, don't لا تخبر أحدا أني لطمتها. Do not tell anyone that I hit her. Why? He was ashamed. He was ashamed. Can you imagine this man? He was ashamed that he hit a woman. Now, should I tell you stories about hitting women now, mashallah? Yeah, forget the lay people hitting women. One time I wanted to give a Jum'ah khutbah in a masjid in America. The Imam took me to his house. We had breakfast. He was nice and everything, and good host. We're going to now he's driving me to his masjid to give the Jum'ah khutbah. When we get there, I was wearing a suit and tie. He said, I have a favor, if you don't mind, can you take off your tie? I said, sure, yani does it bother the community? Because if it bothers the community, I'll take it off. It's not any wajib to put on a tie. And if it'll make my khutbah more understandable and reach more hearts because I have no tie on, I'll take off the tie. I'll take off the jacket too if it'll make you understand the khutbah. It's not a problem. So he said, yes, it bothers the community. I took off the tie, gave the khutbah. I came back maybe a year or so later, and I asked, how is Imam so-and-so? We were at a gathering, and suddenly everyone's face changed. Everyone was quiet. I said, what's going on? Turns out that he had imprisoned his wife in the home. He used to like abuse her and everything, and she was imprisoned in the house. And one day she broke free and ran to the neighbors and called the police, and then they discovered and they helped her out finally. So, mashallah, I have a problem with the tie, I see, but you tie your wife down at home and imprison her in the house, and that's okay. Yeah. So, Abu Jahl felt ashamed that he hit a woman, and now religious people hitting women and doing all kinds of things. For the honesty also with the hadith in the Sahih Bukhari of Abu Sufyan, when he was questioned by Hiraql. So Heraclius, he had Abu Sufyan stand in the front like this, and his companions stand behind him. The friends of Abu Sufyan who are traveling with him, and he's their leader, stood behind him. So Heraql said, if he lies, he's not going to see you if you snitch on him. If he lies, let me know that he's lying. Abu Sufyan said, I know, they're my friends, and I'm their leader, and I know they're not going to, if I lie to Heraql, they're not going to turn me in. They don't even know Heraql. They're not going to turn me in. He said, I didn't want people to say that I'm a liar. This is Abu Sufyan, who was at that point the number one enemy of Islam. So you see a lot of really good qualities in the non-Muslims of old, and they're better than the non-Muslims of today. So the scholar said the best of generations from Muslims and from amongst non-Muslims as well. Now, so we know that this is the best generation of Muslims, these first three. Wouldn't it be logical that when we look for religious leadership, we kind of look at that direction? You would imagine that would be the case. We look at that direction for religious leadership because they're the best of generations, and they're also the saved sect, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, question, we'll get to the end, yeah, for questions. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about that the Ummah will break into 70 odd groups, 70 odd, yani 73, 75, 77, 79, 70 odd groups, just to show a large number, right? And he said they'll all be in the hellfire except for one. Now, the scholars explain this hadith. It doesn't mean that they're all kuffar or anything. That's why they're in the hellfire. Meaning they're all under the threat of going to the hellfire. They all have error except for one. The companions were amazing people. They always asked questions because they want to make sure they're on the right, that the path is clear ahead of them. So they said, okay, and which one is the one that's saved? So today if you tell people, you know, there'll be 70 odd groups in the hellfire, one is saved, they'll be like, that's interesting. But they won't ask you which one is saved. So they said, which is the one that's saved? What's their description? And the Prophet ﷺ said, thereupon, the religion that they're upon is ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. The religion that I'm upon and my companions. So, you're really, okay, go ahead. Okay. That's it? Okay. Type. Try to stay awake first before you comment, okay? Okay, fine. Okay, why then are we to follow the way of the companions? Because they're the ones who received and learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're the ones who received and learned from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they were the ones who lived or were alive when a verse was revealed. And some of them, the verses were concerning them, or they an action that some of them have done. Or and it was revealed and the Prophet ﷺ explained, no, this is not what it means, this is exactly what it means. So they're the ones who understood the book of Allah and the words of Allah Azza wa Jal better than any group, better than any generation in history, obviously. And that's why this group, these three generations, are known as Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that's what it means when they say Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Yeah? It means this group, the companions, the generation after them, the generation after them, the understanding that they were upon. Those are who are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, right? The ones who learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, people will give you this interpretation, and that's your understanding. That's your understanding. That's how you understand this verse. That's how I understand it, and so on and so. We're going to come to these arguments in a little bit. But can you compare that to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for example, who swears by Allah, there's not a verse of the Quran except I can tell you where it was revealed, when it was revealed, if it was during night or during the daytime, and if it was in a flat land or in a high area. I'm going to leave the statement of someone who knows the Quran that well. And listen to some guy now who's going to tell me some kind of some new nonsense. There was a doctor in America, and I knew this woman. And she basically says, I don't need anyone to tell me what Allah is saying to me. Okay? I don't need any sheikh. I don't need any scholar. I don't need a mufassir. I read the Quran because the Quran is Allah's message to me. I read it and I understand it however I understand it. I understand whatever Allah is saying to me personally. And Allah might say something different to you, and something different to you, and something different to you. But so I understand what Allah is saying to me. And don't come and force me upon what you understood from the Quran. Everyone understands something different. Yeah, sounds like a nice argument. The sad part of the story is that she doesn't even understand Arabic. So what's she reading then? What is she reading? A translation. Now, if you actually look at the translation of the Quran, it's, if you read it carefully, it's actually based off of tafsir. So she's already relying on tafsir from someone else. Oh, I don't need a scholar. I read the book of Allah and I see what Allah is saying to me. So as if there isn't one message of the Quran, but there are multiple messages of the Quran. We're coming to that point again later on, but I want to cover some other, let's just call them ground rules first. The Prophet ﷺ says he knows that there are going to be changes. And he says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ whoever of you lives long after me, فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا he will see many differences. Type. We know and we live in this world with many differences. So this hadith is for these kinds of times. When you are alive at a time of many differences. So what are you supposed to do when there are many differences? Do you think your Prophet ﷺ would pass away without telling us this kind of information? He gave us the guidelines. So those of you who will live long enough will start to see many differences, and then he gives you the way to be safe when there's so many differences, and that is عليكم بسنتي, and it was clear, right? عليكم بسنتي, and so follow closely my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa after me. تمسكوا بها وَعُضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِزِ hold fast onto it and bite down hard on it with the molars, the back part of the teeth, not the front. You can't hold that hard with here. Back there, hold on to it hard. This is a good grip back here. This is the advice of when you live in a world in a time when there's so many differences. This is the world that we're in right now. So you would imagine that one easy way to make sure everything's okay is, am I upon what the Prophet ﷺ and his companions were upon? And sometimes you see some strange practices, people doing all kinds of weird things or dances, and you think, okay, how about I just apply this simple test? And do you think they brought the drums out at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and people danced for 2 hours and said, well, this is worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. But today, later please. Okay, today, you have all these kinds of things now, and oh, a million and one different explanations, or no, but different excuses. How about we follow the litmus test our Prophet ﷺ gave us? There will be many differences. So you can give me your arguments until tomorrow, and everybody has an argument for everything. And just a few days ago, I met a young man, and he had an argument for everything. And that's how it is. The guy who smokes, he has an argument as to why you can smoke. Okay? The guy who does this kind of haram, he has an argument for it as well. The one who follows the sheikh who said something that's really, really beyond, you know, Islamic belief, he has also an argument for that, you know? Everyone has an argument for something. Okay, put all your arguments aside. Let's just go to what our Prophet ﷺ said. How are we supposed to follow? What are we supposed to be upon? And that is the deen that he and his companions were upon. And that is obviously something that's going to be preserved, right? If this deen and the understanding of the companions is going to be lost, why would he tell you come back to it? Obviously, this is something you can always come back to. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي. And a group from my ummah will continue to be upon the truth. لَا تَزَالُ. That means we have one steady stream like this. Just listen carefully, okay? You don't want to argue. Listen first. We have one steady stream. What does it mean, لا تزال? That means it's not a new group that will rise in the year, you know, 1992. It's not a group that showed up in the 14th year after the Hijrah. No, لا تزال, it's continuous. From the time of the Prophet ﷺ until now, a group will remain upon the truth. Which means until today you can trace Islam to its original teachings, unadulterated, how the Prophet ﷺ taught the companions, how they understood it, how they did it. Now, okay, I hope these points are clear. Yeah? Let's see. Then what happens? We see that the believers have a way. The believers, they have a way, right? There's a path and a way of the believers as well. People confuse this with issues of disagreement in fiqh. You know, fiqh issues, fiqh was supposed to be different and flexible. People now, they are very strict when it comes to fiqh and madhahib, and very relaxed when it comes to aqeedah. Even though aqeedah, I think we can all agree, is more serious than fiqh. Aqeedah, from the word like aqada, when you tie something a knot, when you tie a knot in a rope, as hard as you pull this rope, the knot will always be there. As hard as you pull it, it actually will be tighter. So something that's firm. That's why Islam is strict when it comes to issues of belief. It's not a strict religion. It's very strict when it comes to issues of belief, but it's very relaxed when it comes to issues of fiqh. We can disagree on fiqh. You can say, I'm not sure when I come up from ruku', should my hands go down here or should they come up here? I'm really not sure about that. I have doubt about this issue. So sometimes I do this, sometimes I do that. Is that okay? That's okay. I'm not sure how to move my finger up and down. Round and round, a little bit, slowly, I see everything. So, you're insisting, huh? Later. So, which one can I do? It's okay. We'll give him a chance later. All right, everyone with me? Everyone? Yeah? So, which one can I do then? It's okay, you can have doubt. But can someone say, I'm not sure is Allah one or more than one? Is that acceptable? Not acceptable at all. I'm not sure if Musa alayhi salam is one of the prophets or not. Not acceptable at all. So Islam is strict when it comes to issues of belief, and it's relaxed when it comes to issues of fiqh and dealings and business and different opinions and here and there. And as long as you have knowledge and there's knowledge involved, the differences will have a flavor of rahmah in them. And the minute you don't have knowledge in the discussion, it becomes a fight and an issue and a reason to divorce and to not give you my daughter because you're from this group and you understand the salah that way. We've made things very, very complicated. Today, if you tell someone about a difference in fiqh, they take it seriously. They tell them, but this person also believes this and that about Allah. Yeah, well, you know, these differences exist in Islam. Very relaxed with aqidah. Tell them a problem that is very problematic or even kufri, and they'll tell you, well, these are differences in it's okay, man. They believe we're all brothers in the end. But you're willing to fight over this, fist fight over it, fiqh issues. Like I told you about, I always tell this story about a fist fight that broke out in the masjid. This is a true story. Fist fight broke out in the masjid in America. So uncles punching each other, you know, jumping off the minbar onto each other, yeah? And then someone called the police to come and break up the fight. So the police came to break up this fight. In most masajid, you've got the minbar and the prayer area. It's kind of far from the door. So the police entered the masjid to break up this fight. And of course, they walked in with their shoes, right? They entered with their shoes. As when they entered, these uncles stopped in mid-fight. Yeah? So while they're punching someone like this, he saw the police. And suddenly all of them stopped fighting in one split second. And now they all united for the sake of, you know, against the kuffar and everything. And they started all yelling at the police, get out, you have your shoes on, out, get out. And you can imagine the poor officers, like, this was the strangest fight they've ever seen in their life. Like, it stopped immediately, and now everyone's angry with us. So, like, so strict about the shoe issue, very relaxed about this other issue. One time I was actually asked to give a Jum'ah khutbah at this masjid, where they're bringing this guy, like, super deviant, like, just another level, okay? Someone who says that 96% of them, he comes on television, okay, in American television, and he says 96% of the masajid in America are terrorist masajid. Yeah? And he says all kinds of other things just against the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they're inviting him to give a talk at this masjid. And they don't see any problem with it, let him say this nonsense to all the believing men and women. But as I was coming in to give a Jum'ah khutbah, they have a guy, his job is to guard the green carpet. So you have your shoes here, and then you have to take off your shoes, then you step on the green carpet, then you put your shoes on the and this man is like a police officer, like very serious issue. So like coming in, he's like, oh, the green carpet, take off your shoes. And like, not even a nice way. And it's like, you can say this nicely, you can tell me, hey, you know, don't step on the green carpet. But this guy's just sitting like this, the green carpet. Don't step on the green carpet with your shoes. But this guy is going to come and tell the believing women and men the craziest things when it comes to aqidah. But that's okay. But don't you dare step on the green carpet. As long as we're clear on that. As long as we're clear on that issue, yeah? So, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and you guys are Shafi'is, right? Yeah? Nothing wrong with that. What's the problem? You guys are laughing. Imam al-Shafi'i said, I was going through the Qur'an in my mind, looking for verses. Okay, I was going through the Qur'an in my head, looking for a verse to prove consensus, meaning that the Muslims can agree on something. So he says, I found the verse. I was going through from the beginning, and then I found the verse to give evidence to this. And it's the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ Whoever parts ways with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى After guidance has been made clear to them. وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And he takes a path other than the path of the believers. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا So we'll put him on the path that he chose, and basically, وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ And he will end up in the hellfire, and what a horrible end that is. You see what's happening? So he said that, I found this verse, because the verse says, whoever parts ways from the Prophet, after guidance has been made clear to him, and he seeks a path other than that of the believers. What does the verse show you? That the believers have a path. The believers have a way. And you should be aware of stepping away from the way of the believers. And stepping away and disagreeing with Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the main body of Muslims starting from the companions. Simple equation. Like, actually, there was an imam that we knew, and he would tell you, all the scholars of, you ask him a question, he told all the scholars of Islam said, it's haram. But I say it's halal. Okay. Before I even ask you about your evidence, let's just make a simple equation here. Who do you think is wrong? All the scholars of Islam say it's haram, and I say it's halal. Who do you think is wrong? Huh? I mean, okay, so let's put all the scholars of Islam on one side of the balance. And starting from the phenomenal companions and the knowledgeable companions, and then the incredible scholars from the Tabi'een, put Tawus and put Nafi' al-Daylami, and just put, load it. And then look, put the four Imams, Abu Hanifa, Malik, al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, and put Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad, and Ibrahim al-Nakhi'i, and Amir al-Sha'bi. Just put names and names and names and names and names. That's all one side of the balance. Now take this guy from our century on one side of the balance here. Who do you think is wrong? Could it be possible that for 1,400 years, the most knowledgeable and righteous people of the Ummah got it wrong, and then one guy today got it right? Is that possible? That goes against the guidelines the Prophet ﷺ gave us of the way of the believers being right, of the Ummah making ijma' upon what is truth. Yeah. So, there's no disputing these issues. Today, one of the fashions is that people want to debate what are known as musallamat. Yani, musallamat, things that there's no discussion about historically and Islamically. Hijab, There was no discussion about from amongst scholars, oh, is hijab part of Islam or not? The prayers being five, was there ever discussion about this? Now sometimes you see on these new shows, they'll have a discussion, oh, hijab, should a woman wear hijab or not? And then they have the audience vote. Yeah, I'm not, this is for real, I know this. Huh? It's a well-known da'i, and he has the audience vote. The audience votes on the hijab, should we have hijab or should we not have hijab? Oh, now the musallamat, we vote on musallamat. We vote on hijab, we vote on salah. Should we decrease the salawat from 5 to 3 so people can be more productive in the workplace? Vote now. What kind of nonsense is this? So we see now that the believers have a way. There was a woman in America and she said she's going to re-evaluate Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay? Just so we know, first of all, there are no weak ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. The second thing, she didn't speak Arabic. So she's going to now reevaluate the translated hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. And then they asked her, she said to basically to see, and she's going to remove all the weak hadith from it. They said, what criterion are you going to use to determine what hadith is sahih, what hadith is daif? She said, I'm going to look at this hadith from the woman's perspective. And if it disagrees with the woman's perspective, can't even finish it, wallah. If it disagrees with the woman's perspective, it's weak. Don't get me started, man. First of all, what is the woman's perspective? I need to understand. The second thing is, who are you to represent all the women? There are women more knowledgeable than you, have more taqwa than you. Who did they all like vote and made you the one representing with a woman's perspective? So now you're going to take a hadith out of Bukhari. And this door about the question of, are there any weak hadith in Bukhari? The muhaddithin, whose specialty is a hadith, closed this door like 800 years ago. It's been closed. Now you want to reopen it and tell me based on the woman's perspective? But these are the kinds of things that you hear all the time now. People questioning things that were not questioned before. And they tell you things like, there's more than one way to Allah Azza wa Jal. So don't force me, like I was telling you that doctor, don't force me upon how you understood Islam. You understand Islam one way. I understand Islam one way. You find your way to Allah. I find my way to Allah. Your way to Allah through hijab and salah and siyam. My way to Allah is through having a good heart, being kind to the animals and feeding the squirrels, okay? Feeding ducks and stuff. That's my, okay. Why is it then that there's only one path to Allah? There's one path to Allah, people. We know that because every day, at least 17 times a day, we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. Who in here can tell me the plural form of sirat? No one's going to put their hand up. Because some linguistics argue there isn't a plural form of sirat. Some try to argue that it's asrita, but they say that's linguistically incorrect. But here's a question. Suppose it were asrita. Who ever heard asrita before? You haven't heard it because, well, we said it originally there isn't a plural form of sirat. But because you never heard it, because we always know that there is one path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One. Are we good? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, beyond the fact that we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to that one straight path, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a visual. You know this hadith, right? Where the Prophet ﷺ drew a long straight line in the sand. He drew a long straight line in the sand and he said, هَذَا سِرَاطُ اللَّهِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Everyone with me? Can we take it off until you have it ready? Just so everyone's not looking there. ذَكْلَ خَيْرٍ. When it's ready, put it back up, inshallah. Oh, he's opening the file. Oh, he's right-clicking now? Open file. Open file location. Save as. Everyone's just following what you're doing. Okay, you're with me? We're saying, we're arguing that there is one straight path to Allah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even gave us a visual, drew one straight line in the sand, and he said, هَذَا سِرَاطُ اللَّهِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. This is Allah's straight path. The scholars commented about this. They said, this drawing, they said, number one, notice that it's one. Number two, notice that it's long, which means you have to be patient upon it. And number three, they said, notice that it's straight. This is Allah's straight path. It leads to Allah. The one that we call every day, we ask Allah to give us, to guide us to it. Then the Prophet ﷺ drew lines coming off of that line, and they were short and curved, and he said, these are other paths. At the head of each path is a shaitan calling people to the hellfire. That means, the scholars then commented on these other paths. They said, number one, notice there are many. Number two, notice they're short. And number three, notice they were all curved. The Prophet ﷺ didn't draw four lines and say, these are the paths that take you to Allah. It's one. And when it comes to multiple, more than one, they lead to the hellfire. So there's one path that leads to Allah, multiple paths that lead to the hellfire. Is the drawing clear or not? It couldn't be more clear. But if you'll allow me to add a fourth point to the short lines. If you notice in the drawing, they all came off of the original straight path. Which means, listen to this point, is very important. Deviant groups, they break off of the mainstream Muslim groups. A very important point. Deviant groups break off of mainstream Islamic groups. The Prophet ﷺ didn't draw the Sirat al-Mustaqim, then a line off of it, then a line off the line. Did he ever do that in the diagram? He never drew a line off of a line. They all came off of Sirat al-Mustaqim. Which means whenever a deviant group arises or comes or emerges, it emerges out of the mainstream Muslims. And one of the best examples is that the Khawarij came out of the army of Ali radiallahu anhu. The Nabi said in the hadith, "Idh maraqat mariqa." And that's why in the beginning the Khawarij were known as Al-Mariqa, because they emerged, came out. Even Khawarij, Khuruj, to break away, to break out of, to come out of. So that they came out of the army of Ali. So Ali radiallahu anhu, does that mean there's something wrong with his aqidah or belief or something wrong with his group because a deviant came out of it? No, that's actually proof that his group is upon this line. Because from this line, break off other groups. Some people now try to tell you things like, we see that Islamic is a lot of extremist groups, they break off of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They never break off from this group, they never break off from that group. That's like a good thing for those groups. No, they never break off from those groups because those groups aren't the mainstream. The deviations come out of the mainstream. We clear on that point? So, I want to tell you about something, like going back to what this doctor was saying about you understand the Quran your way and I understand the Quran my way. There's something in that's it's been going on for a while now in the West. It's called the death of the author. The idea is called the death of the author. And some of you who deal with literature and everything are familiar with this. The death of the author is basically saying now that I am free to understand whatever I want to understand from this piece of work, this piece of literature, or this poem. I understand it however I want to understand it. The author is dead as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. So the author writes a poem about, I don't know, whatever, appreciating flowers. And when he wrote it, he really meant flowers. But someone will say, no, it's not speaking about flowers. Flowers here is a symbolism for Nasilamak. And just make up something, right? Then you put your post on the internet. And then the author contacts you, said, no, actually I didn't mean Nasilamak. I really meant flowers. I like flowers. I'm a horticulturalist or whatever. And, excuse me. And I meant flowers. So, okay, so now with this new idea, you tell him, it doesn't matter what you meant. What matters is how it spoke to me. See what's happening? And now this has crept into the minds of Muslims now. So it tells you, they tell you, no, it doesn't matter how you understand the verse or what the Mufassireen said about the verse or what Ibn Abbas said about the verse. What matters is how I understood the verse. That's what it spoke to me. And it's, you know, you're seeing this, I see some of the looks on the faces. It's kind of nonsense, isn't it? It's nonsense. And it might be applicable to poetry. You know, someone may, you know, I don't know, he got a divorce and he reads a poetry about something else. And it means something else to him and he gets that particular comfort from it, even though that's not what the author meant. So okay, we're going to let it go. But then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something in his book, you want to apply that. Look at how Allah described his book. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it bilisanin arabiyyin mubin, in a clear Arabic tongue. Then the verses of the Quran, ayatin wa anzalna fihi ish, yani Allah says we revealed in it ayatin bayyinat, in other parts ayatin mubayyinat, ayat that are clear, ayat that clarify other issues. So Allah keeps talking about his book being clear, the language of the book being clear, and you're telling me, no, as many Muslims exist on earth, each one can understand something different from this book, and everyone can see it in a different way. So then what is Allah saying that's clear then? Then what is the value of the Quran as a book of guidance? If someone reads it and goes, and if I give you a map like that, I give five brothers the same map, Everyone reads the same map. It's supposed to take them to the same place, but everyone goes in a different direction completely. What would you say about this map? It's good. It's clear. It guides. It doesn't guide. And when you guide, you have a direct in a specific location where you're taking everyone. So the Quran, being a book of guidance, should guide all people to one place. It's not like, oh, I get it this way, I go this way, you go that way. And that's what Allah meant for all of us. No. Allah said His book is clear, His ayat is clear, their language is clear, the ayat clarify issues. So it can't be that everyone reads it and everyone gets what they want. And as some scholars argued, if that were the case, then... Am I going too fast, by the way? Huh? Okay, good. The scholars argued, if that were the case, society couldn't function. If everyone could understand the Quran in a different way, and everyone's understanding is valid, then, one, what's the value of the Quran? Two, how can you have society? How can you have laws? Because they said, someone will be caught stealing. They take him to the Islamic court and the judge will say, I sentence you to this, this, this and that. He said, Your Honor, how did you decide on this? Based on the Quran. He said, Your Honor, that's how you understood the verse of the Quran. My understanding was completely different. The judge is going to say, just take him away, don't waste my time. So how are you going to have laws for anything? Not just any crimes, but just anything. Inheritance law, you know. This is how I understood this verse, you know. One third, and so one third is like 50% of my... You can't do that. Society wouldn't function. So, could it be logically that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for His book to be understood anyway, and still have courtrooms? It wouldn't work. There's no way you can have a courtroom if everyone can understand the law in a different way. That means there's a specific understanding. Here's other evidence, strong evidence, that there's a specific understanding Allah wants you to have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. The scholars say this verse is proof that there's an intended understanding, not four or five. And that is, if you could understand the Quran any way you wanted to, why would Allah tell you, ask the people of knowledge? Asking the people of knowledge indicates that there is a specific understanding that Allah wants you to have. And if you don't have it, go to these people, the scholars, who are the ones who will have it. Why am I going to them if I'm free to understand it my own way? Why did Allah tell me to go to them? Does that make sense? Yeah, we'll repeat it one more time. If Allah revealed the Quran for every believing man and woman to understand it in any way they wanted to, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell you to go to the people of knowledge to get the specific understanding? Yeah. But people hear things like this and say, but you know, there are many differences that today people differ about. What are you talking about? Are you talking about fiqh? Or are you talking about aqidah issues? And many people think the fiqh differences, those are like the differences that split the ummah. They shouldn't, because we said aqidah is far more important, but we've made fiqh so important that we're willing to split the ummah over fiqh issues. And that's why historically at some point there were four members in Mecca, yeah, because there was a Jum'ah for the Malikis, and a Jum'ah for this group, and a Jum'ah for that group. And there were points in Islamic history where if someone came to you, and he wanted to marry your daughter, and he was a Maliki, and you're a Hanbali, you refused him. You refused him. Because, you know, how can you put your hand like this, and we put it like this. But forget questioning him, testing him on belief issues, aqidah issues. Fiqh became the most important thing. So we can differ. There can be differences, and we can differ about issues of fiqh, but what really unites us to the issues of aqidah, the core issues of belief. But people now arguing that you can understand it anyway, or that the Quran basically, just again the whole idea of the death of the author thing, you can understand it any way you want to. And one subtle way, this is, I took an English literature class one time in the US, and it was a thick class like this, and it's got all kinds of writings in it, and the professor will choose whatever he wants for that semester, we'll discuss it. In that book, there were verses from the Quran, sometimes half chapters or full chapters from the Quran. Do you see the subtle message they're sending out? What is it? Or something else? What, the Quran, parts of the Quran in a book of literature. طبعاً, the Muslim sees this and they're so happy. Oh, everyone's going to read Quran now, and the Quran has made it into the literature books. And the Quran isn't literature. Yeah? It's a very subtle message. People don't catch it a lot. When you put the Quran in a book with parts from Romeo and Juliet and parts from the Great Gatsby or Mash'arif, whatever books that are famous, then it just says, oh, this is just a piece of literature. It's not a book of God or anything. It's just a piece of literature. And that's the message that people get now. Anyways, we're stopping at 10. There's like 7 or 8 minutes left. Maybe some people want to ask questions. Do we have someone to moderate the Q&A? Yeah? Fantastic. Okay. So I'll stop here, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for your attentive listening. Sallallahu barakum wa Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fadal.
Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah. Now, we're going to conduct this Q&A question and answer sessions, but of course, we'll give priority to the not yet Muslim first, okay? If you are around here, then you can, priority is given to you first. Then of course, we also pass to the sister first, ladies first, right? Right, guys? Yeah, ladies first. I think we only have 3 or maximum 4 questions, okay? And then it depends on the timing as well, because tomorrow, Sheikh will have another event as well. So we passed, any non-Muslim here? Any not yet Muslim here? So would like to ask the questions? No? How about sisters? Sisters? No? Brother? Yes. Okay, with us.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Can I ask 2 questions or one?
One question first.
Okay. There is muhkamat and mutashabihat in the Quran, and so because if we restrict the understanding, then where is the position of ijtihad? And so maybe you can elaborate. Thank you so much.
Excellent. Our brother asked a very intelligent question, very good question, and he's saying that, he's citing from the Quran evidence that says that there are some verses that are vague and unclear in meaning. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ Right? And actually the scholars mentioned this issue. So when we're speaking in general terms, right, about how, did the companions differ on issues? Absolutely. Did they differ on fiqh issues? Plenty. And they respected the different fiqh issues they had. Did they differ on some issues of belief? There were a few issues of belief they differed upon. And some of them would change their opinion when they heard the opinion of Aisha. Some companions thought that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah, and then they got clarification from Aisha. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Nurun anna ara." I saw light. How could I see Allah? It was all light only. I couldn't see beyond that, right? So there were some issues and some differences. But in general, if you go back to the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, do you see them as one body upon more or less one belief, or do you see them broken up? You see them upon one belief with variations. Now, the verses of the Quran, the scholars said, they're broken up also into groups. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that already. So there are certain verses where nobody understands what they're saying. Such as, Alif Lam Mim, Kaf Ha Ya Ayn Sad. Nobody knows exactly what they mean. That's one. Then there's some categories of verses that are so clear they don't need tafsir, they don't need clarification. Qul Hu Allahu Ahad. Nobody who understands basic Arabic hears that verse and thinks more than one maybe. One, it's clear. Then there's some verses that are vague and they're clarified by other verses will clarify them, or their understanding isn't with the common folks, but when you go and ask a mufassir or a scholar, they'll give you what the verse means. So that means even the Quran wasn't meant to be just one type of verses, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to his verses as clear, because in general that is the case. And if you compare the number of verses where nobody knows what they mean, and هي الحروف المقطعة يعني ألف لام ميم راء and stuff, they're a very small number compared to the number of verses in the, so in general, yes, it is clear, the Quran is clear, and there will be verses here that have an understanding this way and an understanding that way. When we did Tafsir Surat An-Nur a few months ago in KL, we discussed multiple times how a verse was understood one way, and then again, and it was understood another way. But what was so beautiful the whole time was that they didn't completely clash and contradict each other. They actually supported one another. If you've ever witnessed a Tafsir class where the Sheikh goes through the different qira'at and how each one lends different argument, different support to the... It's unbelievable. But how many times do you find a verse where the mufassirin 180 degree difference? I can't think of any. There might be one, but is that the norm with the Quran? So it's a brilliant question. In general, yes, the ayat are clear. In general, yes, there are differences and there are verses that are vague. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for those who have, الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ, those who have some disease in their heart, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ, they follow the verses that have unclear and vague issues in them. Why? ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ, because they seek to create fitna and they seek to make ta'wil, give a distorted understanding of the verse. And this is what happened, I don't have time, but this is what happened with the man Subayr al-Iraqi, who used to ask about just the vague verses. He would only ask about the vague verses of the Quran. He would ask the Amirs. And so they wrote to Umar, they said, there's a man asking questions we can't answer. What should we do with him? Umar said, send him to me. Don't worry. Long story short, Umar had him whipped, whipping. Maybe, I don't know if in Islamic history there was whipping like that. But he saved the man from this nonsense. Because years later, Umar had passed on, and radiallahu anhu, and towards the end of the Khilafah of Uthman, so in the 12th year of Uthman's Khilafah, so this was a long time later, some people came out, 1,000 of them, and they were saying the same arguments he was giving a decade before. So people came to him and said, remember when you were alone and they beat you because don't you have... Now there are 1,000 saying what you're saying, why don't you join them? So the narration says, فَحَكَّ ظَهْرَهُ, he scratched his back. He said, the righteous man taught me a lesson. Yeah, so that's why he didn't go out with him. Anyways, not to make it long-winded, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Now, please make the questions sharp, okay? Straight to the point, no commentary, no mini lectures, yeah?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Actually, I have around 20 questions. So, the first one is, what is your background of education? Yeah, I need to know, just to clarify.
There's only one question for each.
So that I can answer my background of education and we can...
Debate will be next time.
Yeah. Then, just one statement.
Only questions.
Maybe you can study on Sufism a little bit and more on Shafi'i. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. Well, you're assuming I haven't studied Sufism. I have. And I'm from Sudan originally, by default. By default, everyone's Sufi. My father's side of the family are all Ismaili Sufis, okay? So you're assuming I don't know anything about them. And then you said study Sufism and Shafi'ism as if Shafi'ism is Sufism. And they're not this one and the same at all. Okay, but why then Shafi'ism? What does that have to do with Sufism? Yeah, Maliz is Shafi'i. You're doing exactly what we're saying. You're making, fiqh, so important. Shafi'i fiqh, Maliki fiqh, Hanafi fiqh. These are understandings of, these are ways, methodologies of understanding. Listen to me. You don't listen. From the beginning, I noticed you weren't listening. Listen careful to what I'm saying. Listen to me, everyone. Listen. You're in Malaysia and you're Shafi'i. Shafi'i madhab is a way of understanding fiqh. Yes? Maliki madhab is a way of understanding fiqh. Hanafis, fiqh. Hanbalis, fiqh. Did these four madhab disagree in aqidah issues? They don't. So, yaakhi, ahlan wa sahlan, disagree as much as you want on where to put the hands, how to pray, all these things. So there's no difference. So we're in Malaysia, we're not attacking the madhab of Malaysia or anything. That's a way of understanding fiqh. Okay? And it should never get to a point where it becomes a big deal. Because aqidah is the big deal. Fiqh can disagree, and you can even be unsure, and put one year you make it like this, and one next year you go in circles, and the next year you turn it the other way. That's not a big issue. So, ahlan wa sahlan with Shafi'i fiqh. I think the obsession with labeling is maybe a problem. Like, you know, Shafi'i, what's the issue, yani? Yeah, or Maliki's Maliki. But Sudan, for example, in Sudan, people are Maliki, and they insist that the Maliki fiqh is the best one. You know why? Because that's the one they were born into. That's why. And then go to Pakistan, the Hanafi fiqh. And they're so obsessed with Hanafi fiqh that they try to prove that the Imam was the best one. That's why they call Imam Abu Hanifa what? Imami A'zam, the best one. Huh? already biased just in that title, right? And then you go somewhere else, Hanbali fiqh. Yes, of course, Hanbali fiqh. Oh, we have, everyone wants to list who is Hanbali. We have so-and-so is Hanbali, and so-and-so is Hanbali. Everyone tries to prove their fiqh is the best. But this is a distraction, because these are fiqh issues. So why are you so bent on fiqh? It's just fiqh. It doesn't matter. We can disagree on it. You blew it, man. You blew it. there's a brother in the back.
Okay. I think after this brother, anyone do have questions? Just one more question after this brother. 3, 2, 1. Okay, this will be the last question, inshallah.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Thank you very much, Sheikh. I just want to ask you one question, whether this is considered as akidah or not. Some people, I'm not quite good in Islam as well, so my statement might be wrong as well. So I heard some people attributes that Allah is not staying in one place, as if in Allah has no place, and some others are saying that Allah fisama. So I consider this as an akidah issue, and people argued quite a lot on this. So how do we reconcile on this matter? Thank you.
Okay, this will be the last questions.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. So you heard the question, and the question wasn't which one do you believe. The question was how do you reconcile it, right? And something as important as this can't be one where you cannot reconcile, and it can't be one where you cannot find the truth, or Allah didn't make the truth clear, or the Prophet ﷺ and his companions didn't have a specific understanding. It was either this way or that way. You guys with me? Yeah? So, let me say one more time. No one was listening. An issue that is so important has to have an answer for it. It can't be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala neglected to talk about it. Or the companions, if you go trace them back, none of them had an issue about it this way or that way. So you can find the truth. And it's the one that has the clear evidence without explanation. Actually, 2 days ago, or yesterday, we were in Terengganu, and someone was trying to argue again that, oh, you know, Allah is not on his throne, and then he's everywhere, and so on and so forth. And every time I gave him a clear evidence of where Allah is, he said, well, but this means that, and this, I told him, in the end, I said something maybe that woke him up. He said, you're doing exactly what the Christians do with Jesus. Every time you show him a verse where Jesus said he is sent, oh, but sent here means, then you show him a verse where Jesus said that, you know, that we should all worship God, and he never said, oh, well, and Jesus said, oh, but here it means every evidence that's clear, they're going to explain it away in a different way. So you tell him, okay, 6 times in the Quran, Allah tells you where he is. 6 times, Allah tells you he's above his throne. Oh, but, you know, above the throne, does it mean, really mean the throne? What's the throne? And what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. They fear their Lord above them. In the Arabic language, some poetry indicates that above doesn't mean literally above, it means higher than them in status. And so that means I'm going to bring you evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence, hadith after hadith. The servant girl, point upwards, you're going to tell me, oh, it's weak. I mean, you're going to use every cheap excuse, you're going to try to kill every argument that I give. Here's a rule, anytime when your position is just to deny what the other person is saying, you're probably at a bad position. Like when every time someone brings you a clear evidence and you just deny it, okay? That's not a good position to be in. So the evidence is, so anyways, the point is, to answer your question, you know, how do you reconcile it? It's not difficult to reconcile, it's just through someone putting whatever their bias or whatever their baggage that comes with them aside, and just looking at the evidences. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to us clearly? And move away from this whole mystical explanation. There's always a secret behind the explanation. Or somebody says a statement, oh, there's a secret behind it. Or someone makes a statement of kufr, yes, but there's a secret behind it. There's always a secret. Is this the religion of secrets? And did Allah reveal this religion to be understood by the masses, or just a few people got the secret? There's a book called The Secrets of the Secrets. And there's a book, exactly, the book called The Secrets, and then another one wrote The Secrets of the Secrets. Type, these secrets, who are they for? Was this religion sent to guide the masses, or just to a few guys? Me, you, and you over there, we get it. And everyone else, wallahi, let them find their own sirat. Our sirat is special, has gold on it. Yeah? Yeah, they can laugh. They can laugh at what I was saying. They weren't laughing at their religion. They were laughing at my comment. Yeah? So anyways, I think that's our time. JazakumAllah khair, barakAllah fikum for your attentive listening. And thank you for coming again. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.